I'm very thankful to be with you and also very thankful for Nick and Kim to have invited us and Chapter and Verse Ministries. Wonderful. We've spent a joyful, wonderful weekend filled with great times together and very excited to be with you this morning. I wanted to share with you a little bit on prayer, especially at this time when we're going through our elections. We've had campaign ads, and your TV and radio will be filled with them, I guess, for many months to come. We've had debates. We've had a lot of different things, all leading up to one man, one vote, which is where we're headed, I guess, to decide on our candidate or candidates, our political parties, perhaps. But, you know, even after it's all through, and perhaps the one you've voted for is the one that got elected, and then by the time their term of service is over, you're very disappointed because they didn't follow through on the promise that hooked you to give them your precious vote, and it didn't quite get there. Some people do not even get an opportunity to vote in our political arenas, and at times it seems like our votes have very little impact. And while we don't want to be absorbed in the affairs of this life, there is something that can be achieved for ourselves, for our families, for other believers, for other people around the world, that perhaps our envoys, our ambassadors, our State Department and others cannot provide, and that is a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, beyond our one man, one vote. I'd like you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, the early church developed in a very, and prospered in a world that was as hardened and as corrupted as any time in history. There were political intrigues. They had social movements, union marches, protests, all of these different things, as well as rivals in the political maneuverings, and also there was a lot of challenging things that went on even among the religious situations. A lot of paganism, and there were many contentions, religious contentions that took place. Yet, by the time you get to Acts chapter 19, verse 10, it says that all of Asia heard the word of God, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, in a period of 3 years and 2 months. Under those kinds of conditions, without a constitution, without conservatives, without liberals, without independents, they were able to take the word of God over that whole portion, which we call the Middle East now, which we think is probably the fire pot of the world. Yet in 3 years and 2 months, they were able to carry the word there. Why? And are we as effective and as powerful as those believing ones? I believe we are. Without a Bill of Rights, without any of those things, they did it because they believed that they had something more important and valuable to secure the blessings of liberty. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, the word therefore could actually precede I exhort, which would tie it back to chapter 1. Does that make sense? Okay. And here is where Paul is instructing Timothy, as well as others. You know, Timothy is a leadership epistle, and Paul is instructing Timothy and other leaders, but let's take a few steps back to see in the situation he's now encouraging Timothy. It says, we'll start in verse 18, this charge, here's a command, so to speak, that I'm giving to you, a charge. This is something I definitely want you to do. I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, meaning the faith of Jesus Christ, the what the believers understood as the truth of the word, they put away concerning the faith and have made, what's the next word?
Shipwreck.
You know what happens in a shipwreck? The thing busts apart. You've got somebody over here holding on to a board floating out there in the water. This guy survives, and he's holding on to a barrel floating out there in the water, like we saw Jonah yesterday. In a shipwreck, everybody has their little piece of truth that they're clinging to, trying to survive. God did not call us to survive. Jesus Christ did not come so that we could survive. He came that we might have life and have it how? More abundantly. More abundantly. You know the term more abundantly? The word parasuo, which literally means above the ordinary measure. So, you know, we are not the middle class that all the politicians are concerned about. We're up in the elite. Sorry, but you're considered the elite. Yet here they were floating, trying to survive on their bits of Christianity, on their little pieces. And in this condition, in this problem, he talks about of Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Therefore, I exhort. Because the situation looks so terrible. It looks so dire. It looks like we're just going to try and hang on and cruise to the end, hopefully. I exhort. Now, the word exhort means to call someone alongside. Like, for instance, when your children are playing baseball, perhaps you've seen the bases are loaded or something's coming up and your child is coming up to bat and the coach puts his arm around your child and he kind of walks along with him and says, look, all right, now I want you to hit it to the right side of the, you know, they're going to be expecting the ball come down the third baseline, but I want you to try and hit it down the first baseline. You can do it. You're a great hitter. Get out there and do that. He pulls him alongside for a special mission and gives him encouragement. This is something you can do. This is something that is way in your capabilities, and you have been successful. You've helped our team time after time. And now I'm so glad you're the one that's going to get to be at bat. And you're the one that's going to get the drive. That's what it's talking about. Just put where God puts his arm around your shoulders and walks you down the sidelines. Says, son, I've seen great things that you've done. You know, other eyes may have missed it, but I've seen the great things you have accomplished. And you can do it. You have all of this ability. You have God in Christ in you. You have 9 manifestations of Holy Spirit. You can do it. I exhort you, therefore. First of all, supplications. A supplication is a request for a specific object, for a special necessity. And Lord knows we have numerous special necessities to take care of. Supplications and prayers. Prayers means to give prominence in your personal devotion by your commitment to God. In other words, you make a personal commitment to pray for something, to pray for a need. Now, I know we've done that with our own personal needs. You know, I need a car, so every day I pray for my car. You know, I pray my car comes or the money comes to get my car and all this. But it's something bigger than that. This is something worldwide. This is something far greater. This concerns the blessings of liberty beyond our own personal blessings and our own personal families. It's something he's encouraging you to make it prominent and a personal commitment in your life. I'm going to stay after this. For instance, we may have a day of prayer for our country. That would be what this word prayers is talking about. And the supplications is the need for a very specific object. Or very, very specific necessities. So we're not only to have supplications and prayers, but then intercessions. Intercessions is to mediate on behalf of someone or something. To make intercession, to in other words, to petition on behalf of someone for intercession, to intercede in their situation. And, let's see, keep going here. Intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. How many of them? And sometimes that is mind-boggling to me, especially when we get to the next part. For kings and for all that are in authority. For kings and for all that are in authority. Really something. So you commit yourself to prayer for kings. Well, you know, we have very few kings, but we do have presidents. It's all in that category of people who have authority in civic responsibilities, whether it's a premier, whether it's the supreme leader, whether it's our Ayatollah, or it doesn't matter. We are to pray for kings and how many that are in authority?
All
of them. And we're to pray for all men. Sometimes I think Kim Jong-il or Un, whichever one is now the leader of North Korea, I'm supposed to pray for him? It says pray for how many that are in authority? And you know what we're supposed to pray for him with? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. But look, God would not ask you to do something that is not within your capability to do. And here is the reason why he tells us to pray. See, we get so concerned about who we're going to vote for, and then they're there for the next 4 years, whether you like them or not, whether they're true to the promise they told you or they lied through their teeth. They're there. Other countries didn't even get an opportunity to vote. That guy is there till he either dies or someone assassinates him or some other situation might happen. Their country is overthrown. Other people don't get that. But we have the blessing to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And here's the reason why. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Isn't that beautiful? That is the reason God instructs us to pray. That is our civic duty from God Almighty. And the purpose is so in order that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We're to petition, we're to mediate in behalf so that we can have a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The word quiet means free from agitation. We do not want other countries threatening us, and we don't need to be threatening other countries. That's not it. We want a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's hard for me coming out. I served in the military. It's hard for me to just not want to say, well, why don't we just go over there and nuke them back to the Dark Ages or what, Stone Ages. There you go. That'll help global warming. that's my personal attitude. But you know what? God gave me an instruction here. If I want to lead a quiet and peaceable life, if I want my family to lead a quiet and peaceable life, and as much as possible, even somebody in North Korea to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, this is what he said I need to do. Pray. Make a personal commitment to pray. We have Christians doing everything else but really praying and praying for the situations that we are involved in. We don't need other people threatening us. We don't need to be drawn into wars. The word peaceable means tranquil. Free means free from fightings within. Riots, revolutions. So God says make a commitment to pray, make intercession, mediate on their behalf for these leaders, that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. The word godliness means a real, true, vital, spiritual relationship with God. If we are to have a real, true, vital, spiritual relationship with God, it's going to require the operation of manifestations. That gift of Holy Spirit, you remember that? Speaking in tongues, tongues with interpretation, words of prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracle, and healing. We need all of that to have that real, true, vital, spiritual relationship with God. Look, Ephesians 6:12 tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against mights, against dominions, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We say it, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But you know, every time you turn around, all we're doing is wrestling against flesh and blood, because it's that guy, it's those people. When the scriptures say, we wrestle not against, then there must be something that we can do that others have not done, which obviously they did in the first century church, and focus their attack on the spiritual, using weapons of our spiritual warfare. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, I think it is. Is it 1 Corinthians 10 or am I looking for 2 Corinthians 10? I'm looking for 2nd probably. 2nd? Okay, there you go. You understand at times how powerful your prayer is, but it goes beyond, because he can do exceeding abundantly above all you can. That's right. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It literally says to the destroying of fortresses. And that's spiritual fortresses. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, mights, dominions, the rulers of the darkness of this world. There's different levels of spiritual attack. I don't know if you really understand that. You know, we talk about that the adversary's kingdom is like an army where you have different ranking soldiers, and, you know, the greater the rank in that soldier, the more authority and power he has. It's even beyond that, because it's a kingdom. You know, they have higher realms than that. There are certain spirits that are responsible for different areas of our world, different continents that they exercise their authority and rule. There are different cities in which they exercise their authority and rule. Some of them have responsibilities for cities. Some have responsibilities for little burgs and little towns. Some of them have responsibilities for other things. It's not just, you know, little spirits that come around and bug individual lives. There are ones that have responsibilities to direct. It's a chaotic direction that the adversary's kingdom is, but he directs how he wants all this thing to function. I believe that by our prayer, speaking in tongues much in our private prayer life, praying for these countries, we can interrupt his communication system so that there are breakdowns in it. We see it happen in different ways. I thought the portrayal yesterday of Nineveh was so excellent, the way that city was the most dark, devilish, evil city, and he broke through it, and it just completely turned around. I believe our prayers can do the same thing. I think we as believers operating the Spirit of God and just in our prayer life can make changes in this world in this time. I know you read in the scriptures that wicked men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. But we're going. It doesn't say that about us. It says that the path of the just groweth brighter day by day, all the way to the end. I forget exactly how it is. All the way to the end. No, unto that perfect day. That's what it is. Well, when's the perfect day? When Christ returns, right? So the world may be getting darker, but we should be getting brighter. Though the world gets wickeder, that's not a condemnation of us. We get brighter and we can help other people. Who is going to mediate for some guy in Korea that in his heart maybe heard about the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe one night he was on his radio or snuck somewhere where they were listening to a radio and they accidentally hit a channel where some preacher in the United States in a Korean church was broadcasting his thing, and that radio wave happened to get to that guy's place, and he hears about the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that man need our intercession and our help? There's so many things that God is working and can work. I don't know all of them. I can't be in all these places. But the Scripture does say, go ye into all the world. There is not an iron curtain, bamboo curtain, or whatever kind of curtain you can put that's going to stop the Word of God. It goes where God wants it to go, and it will accomplish the thing whereunto He sent it. But people need intercession. People need help on their behalf to stand between God, not between God and them, to stand between the adversary and them, to hold them back, to hold back the adversary. You know, you read Daniel, and God sent Michael with a message to Daniel to declare what he was reading in the scroll. And it took Michael a week to get there because, he says, because of the Prince of Persia. The Prince of Persia is speaking about a particular evil spirit that had responsibility over that section of the world. It's not always easy, but they need our help. They definitely need our prayer. And I encourage you, and I would like to ask you in your life, when you can, what would work for you to make a commitment to pray for these other countries, to pray for these other people? I am thankful that we have people who will risk their lives to go into these countries to bring them Bibles. You know, I used to think, oh, what are you shipping Bibles all over the place? Hey, a guy's willing to risk his life to bring that book and do these things. Why can I not just take time out of my day to specifically stay my mind, focus in, and pray? And the end result is I also get to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And my grandchildren get to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And what did it cost me? A few moments of prayer, thankfulness to my Heavenly Father, speaking in tongues for the people of those nations, that they too may sometime have a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, that we can bring the message of what Jesus Christ accomplished to them, someone, just something. And in all honesty, it's a dignified seriousness, not hiding or ashamed of what you do. You see, well, let's go back to 1 Timothy. We have the ability to tear down, pull down, and destroy the adversary's fortresses. It is not bombs, bullets, and all. Now, I want to make it very clear. I am thankful that we have politicians. I am thankful we have a military. I would not want to do without either one. But the thing the world cannot do without is your prayer, your believing, your heart. That's what the world can't do without. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, The reason it says God our Savior is because God is the Savior of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. God our Savior. He's the overall. He's the one that sent Jesus Christ. Who will have how many men? To be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that beautiful? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Buddha.
No.
No. These other places have no mediator. Even these people that are concerned about their country and the pressures and the terror and the situations in which they live under have no place to go because there is no other mediator. But we know the mediator. We know who he is, and we can mediate on their behalf. They have no one else in the world to count on. You know, we talk about, I remember a while back when the people in Iran were protesting and so forth, and we said, oh, we should help those people so that they can overthrow their government and finally be free and all of this stuff. They didn't need that. They don't need us to do that. They need a mediator. And you and I have that mediator in us, God in Christ in us. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's not because God has a problem with us, it's because we have a problem with God. The enmity is not between God and man, the enmity is between man and God because of the spirit realm. Just beautiful, though. See, it's not their statues, not their medallions, not their pictures. It's not help from another pagan country that's going to keep their country from being attacked and going to war, which devastates everyone. But the man, Christ Jesus, can because of our interceding prayer commitment. Look at Romans chapter 8. I'm not trying to belittle what our envoys do. I'm not trying to belittle what our ambassadors do. I am not trying to belittle what our State Department does, whether I agree with them or disagree with them. But I do know, and my purpose is to exhort you. God has asked me to put my arm around you and walk you down the sideline and say, you can do it. You've come through so many times before for people, even when you didn't even know how successful you were. You prayed about situations that God was able to intercede in, and you never even knew what the end result was. He knows he can count on you. Now we've got a special mission, a special commitment that you can make to pray for the countries of the world, particularly even in the situations of people that we think are wrong, because God can intercede for people. Who would have ever thought praying for Nineveh would do a single thing? Well, you know, actually Jonah did. I'm thinking about that. Jonah did. That's why he didn't want to go there. The people of Nineveh were so mean, so terrible, so vicious, that the reason he decided to go to Tarshish was because he didn't want to go there and preach the word, because he knew that they would believe him. He knows God doesn't waste his time. He knew that they would repent, but he didn't want them to repent. You know, I've had people leave Beloved of God Ministries because I teach that God is love and God is light, and they want people to be punished. They want people to be, you know, get their comeuppance on different situations, get their comeuppance on people that have hurt them. But you know what? You're on somebody else's comeuppance list. And but that's human. And so he goes to Tarshish. I think Tarshish is in Spain, actually. He was somewhere out there in the Mediterranean when that fish, great fish, swallowed him up. Well, Nick asked me to teach you a little bit about Jonah. Put a ribbon here in Romans 8. He asked if I can mention Jonah, and I think I'll go to Jonah chapter 2. Obadiah, Jonah. You know, we have some people that say, I want the president to fail. Personally, I get so confused. But I know if I speak in tongues for him, that is perfect intercession, perfect prayer, and I'm not gonna mess up and pray for the wrong side. All I know is I want to lead a quiet and peaceable life. I want my grandchildren to enjoy a quiet and peaceable life. I see these young babies and I think, good gosh, what they're gonna have to go through as this world just keeps getting darker and darker. And then I stop and I think, I can make intercession on their behalf. They can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, the first century church under Roman rule, with the Judean religion so screwed up, they had two high priests at the same time when they're only supposed to have one. They were so messed up. And yet, they lived a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, Jonah, we'll go ahead and get to this. So Jonah doesn't want to go because he wants them to get, you know, he wants them to feel a little bit of the pain we went through, especially regarding his dad and other of his friends and other people. And, you know, he saw the widows and things in his community and stuff. And he wanted, you know, this is our opportunity. Let him have it. So if I don't go there, they won't repent. They don't repent. They get the hammer. So he said, I'm taking off and I'm going to Spain, the opposite direction, because Nineveh is over toward Iraq, so he's headed toward Spain. A little, trying to get as far away as fast as you can. But then, you know, the situation comes up. They get into that storm and they said, oh, God, somebody must have offended their God. And Jonah said, yeah, I'm the man. And they throw him overboard. And a big fish comes along and swallows him up. Chapter 2 of Jonah, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Some of you have a center margin. You may have the note that word hell is the word grave. Cried I, and thou what? Heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I what? Look again toward thy holy temple. Man, oh man, he just set his heart to God. Something. The waters compassed me about, even to what? The soul. In the production yesterday, they said that Jonah survived. He didn't. Jonah died. That's why Jesus Christ, you're going to see the sign of Jonah. God got him, raised him from the dead. Raised Jonah from the dead. Jonah actually died inside the fish. But before he died, this prayer that he does, this is his last moments of consciousness. He lets up this prayer of his absolute believing and trusting God. I mean, he's in there. You know, there's a half-eaten tuna floating by. There's, you know, crabs and all stuff hanging around in there. He's got seaweed tied around his head. And you know, I'm out of your sight. I'm down here. This is, and with his last conscious thoughts, he lets up this prayer to God. The waters compassed me about, verse 5, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains when the fish dove down. submariners, you know what kind of pressure that's like. Submariners, I guess. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul, what? His last conscious moments, his last dying breath, he lets out this prayer to God. Something. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, into thine holy temple. Isn't that something? Then he says, they that observe lying vanities, them that observe lying vanities, all the promises that we hear of what men are going to do and how they're going to make this a better world and how they're going to improve things for our lives and how they're going to improve our economies and all that, it's lying vanities. Because the scriptures say, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to
destroy.
That's right. If he is the thief, what do you think? Who do you think is manipulating the economy then? And he comes. The thief comes. He sends himself. I know some people teach that God uses Satan to kind of, push us along the way, and then we'll wake up and, and then we'll go back to God. God doesn't send the adversary. He sends himself. All the spirits that function under him and have authority under him that he got from Adam, he has the authority. How did they get authority? He gives it to whomsoever I will, I give. Remember in Luke chapter 4? Whomsoever I will, I give. Well, who did he give it to? He gave it to all of these cohorts, these conspirators. People ask me, are you a conspiracy theorist? Absolutely. It's not a theory. It's the truth. It's the adversary, and it is a conspiracy. Men don't realize what's going on, and they just follow along, and then it starts to fit together for the adversary. They don't realize, this so-and-so is connected to so-and-so. I used to study, have to study the Illuminati and all these different things, and, and everybody gets so worried about these conspiracies and all of that. It's the adversary who's behind it. That's the conspiracy. That's the real conspiracy that we need to stand against and resist. And it's only defeated spiritual powers because our Lord has already defeated them. The worst thing we will come up against in our lifetimes will be defeated spiritual powers. And the scriptures say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that word greater is mega. It's not, you're just a little bit tougher. It's like a Steven Seagal movie. I love that because everybody who comes at him, that's it. He never gets up and runs at him again. He just smacks the guy once. He's down. That's it. It's over. We watch all these other movies. They hit him, and the guy wins a little while, and then he wins a little while, and then the other guy's winning a little while. Not with Steven Seagal. They come in, whack, he's gone. Next, boom. And, they just line up, and they all go to sleep for the rest of the show. It's mega. It is mega. Greater is he that is in you. There is nothing to be afraid of. The weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, to the destroying of fortresses. Someone needs to stand against the spirit realm in all of its power, in all of its areas, and the simplicity is words. In the name of Jesus Christ, which we have every right to utilize all of the fullness of that name and all the power that stands behind that name. We have the right. Don't observe. It says here, When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto me in thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Why would you want to forsake mercy? By listening and entrusting other men for our welfare and our well-being. I'm not talking about going out and protesting against them. That's not it. But to take the authority that you have, your God-given authority, and utilize it to its fullest. That's what I'm talking about. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So, and then the Lord spake unto the fish, and he had about enough for Jonah and vomited him out on the land. They tell me perfume comes from whale vomit, but I tell you what, when Jonah walked into that town, as you saw, they didn't think some pretty girl was coming. That's for sure. They have all of these responsibilities, the spirit realm. And it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And it's not in the sense of a wrestling match, you know, like we watch on television, that, you know, they come in, they hit the guy with the chair, and the guy gets up and knocks him down, and, you know, finally at the end, our hero comes in and pins the guy eventually. No, this is for your life. This is for other people's lives that are weighing in the balance. That's a wrestling match. But don't be afraid, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It is no contest against you. You know, when we watch wrestling, they have certain weight classes. This is not that kind of a wrestling match. We are so much greater than our enemy, so much greater, and have so much more power. It's not even a contest. See, God's will is for all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. They need our mediation, and we don't need conflict within or without. where our leaders are forced to make bad decisions. And so I just want to take a moment, and I'd like to encourage you to make a personal commitment. The Father has walked you down the sidelines. This is our time to make a commitment and make a decision to pray for all them that are in authority. And that's it, you know, you figure out how you want to do it. You want to sit there with an atlas and pray for different countries on different days and stuff like that, or once a week, or however, whenever it's your heart, it's your commitment before the Father. But people need our intercession. They need it. And the result for us will be that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I would love, perhaps, that our politicians were effective. I would love that the UN would be a body that would actually be something that was effective and not a money machine. I would love for all these things to be true, but they're lying vanities. But I do know Jesus Christ said, I give unto you authority. I give authority unto you over all the power of the enemy. And, you know, like so many quote-unquote promotions I've gotten in my life because of attrition. Nobody else wanted to do it. Everybody else left. And I was the last guy, so I got promoted to do something, I guess. You're the man. You're the woman. You're the one God is walking down the sidelines. You're the one to have an encouragement. Whatever is your heart to do for commitment, as long as you desire to do it, you feel in your heart a week is enough, a month is enough, whatever it is, it will greatly contribute to the peoples of this world, and that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Bless your hearts.